If you have a Bible, open with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. That'll be where our scripture lesson comes from this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there's one available for you in the pew pocket in front of you. Also, the scriptures are printed in the bulletin as well. In fact, the Old Testament reading from Isaiah 61 is particularly relevant to this gospel reading from Luke chapter 4, as Jesus quotes the great prophet. But also, the epistle reading deals with the theme as well. That's the beauty of the liturgy of God's Word. It unifies our thoughts. The most important thing in a worship service is God's Word. It's not the songs, it's not the sermon, it's God's Word. So we try to embellish God's Word every way that we can, musically and orally, as we speak it, as we read it, as we listen to it to one another. But in Luke's chapter 4, we're going to find the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And I want to take a look at that a few minutes this morning as we think about the third Sunday of Epiphany, and more specifically about the movement of the gospel from Christ's church around the globe to meet needs. Luke chapter 4. I'm not going to read the passage again. I think you know the story. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. In Luke's gospel, you have a number of things that are taking place. The first chapter, Luke describes the beginning point of Jesus' ministry, prophecies made about him. Luke chapter 2, the famous birth narrative, Jesus is born. Later on, he's presented at the temple. In chapter 3, there's a baptism. In chapter 4, a temptation and triumph. And finally, you come to chapter 4, verse 14, where the Bible makes it clear that Jesus begins his ministry. It's a very unusual beginning. He quotes an Old Testament text. He preaches a very brief message, and then they run him out of town to a cliff. I remember when I preached my first sermon at Dixie Highway Baptist Church in 1980, when I was 18 or 19 years old, and stumbled all the way through that message, preached for 55 minutes. I don't think anybody remembers anything I said. I tried to preach Genesis 22, but found myself preaching the entire book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. When it was all done, we went out and got something to eat and celebrated this beginning of a ministry. How'd you like to preach your first sermon and be run to a cliff? Somebody say, let's kill him. Well, there are reasons for that. There are reasons for that. And we as Christians need to take a look at those reasons, and especially this beginning of ministry for Jesus. I want to point out basically two things today. I think this passage is special because in it is enshrined the primary objective of authentic Christian ministry. The primary objective of all authentic Christian ministry, especially in verses 18 and 19. They're more than simply a quote from Isaiah 61. I believe they reveal the essence of Christian ministry. You see, Jesus stands up just like he would in a normal worship service. The readings in that service, as we have readings in our service here in 2008, and the particular reading for that day was Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2 at least. And so Jesus reads those words, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, verse 18, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, release the oppressed, to proclaim the years of our Lord's favor. Now that's interesting, isn't it? I know as an evangelical, I've read those words before, and I could think to myself, they form a part of ministry. That is, they form a particular area of ministry. We as Americans have a tendency to compartmentalize our faith. We do it as individuals in society, too. We have our church life and our home life and our work or professional life. And often we distinguish one from the other, as if our home life didn't have anything to do with our professional life. Workers are finding out that's not true all the time now. What's going on in the home will affect and condition your performance at work. That's because we're not compartmentalized people. And the Christian faith is not compartmentalized either. Often in the church, we have women's ministries and men's ministries and children's ministries, music ministries, youth ministries, all kinds of ministries. We have worship and fellowship and evangelism and teaching and mercy ministries. And too often, if we're not careful as Christians, we can compartmentalize our faith. We can say, I am gifted and responsible for this particular area of Christian ministry. And we can miss the forest for the trees. And that's why I believe what Jesus is saying here is not some program of urban ministry. Jesus is not giving us an outline of how to do mercy ministries. Jesus is giving us the essence of all true, authentic Christian ministry. In this, the beginning of his ministry, as he preaches his first message. It's fascinating, isn't it? It's a summary statement of God's concern for human beings. And as Christians, we would do well to pay attention to it. There's some relevant questions here. What was Messiah anointed to do? Jesus said he was anointed to do something. To whom was he to minister directly to? And how should these verses condition the way we do ministry in 2008? You'll notice there appears to be a focus upon those we often overlook, ignore, and even neglect. When was the last time you saw a big, great church developed on the backs of poor people? On the backs of prisoners, the blind, the handicapped, the oppressed. We don't see very much of that in these United States. Too often we are involved in building Christ's church in a worldly way. And we may develop buildings and we may have programs, but too often there's no power and needs go unmet. Now, I don't mean to suggest that Jesus simply came to seek out trauma and dysfunction. Jesus didn't come just to minister to those who are poverty-stricken literally. Jesus didn't come simply to address the needs of the handicapped. But you see, the essence of his ministry leads us to a literal application of these words, but also a spiritual application. See, the point is not isolating any one particular group. Prisoners, we need to have a jail ministry. The poor, we need to have a soup kitchen. No. The primary point, the timeless point, is human need. In other words, you could put it this way. Jesus came to reach those who had needs and know it. You see, if you're so satisfied with this world, with the money that you make, or the car that you drive, or when your stomach is full, or when your bills are paid, if you're satisfied with this world, then there is something wrong spiritually. And the tragedy is there are a lot of folk who are very satisfied with the way things are. They're happy to go through life. They're going to plunge right into hell because they don't see their need. Appears to be a balance also between word and deed ministries. You see Jesus saying, he's anointed me to do what? To preach and to proclaim, but also recovery and release. You see, an authentic church and ministry of Jesus Christ doesn't just talk about ministry. We don't just preach sermons. There's got to come a time when the Word of God activates in your heart, in my heart, and we begin to do ministry. We begin to reach out to those who are around us. Man's constitution consists of body and soul. Christians must seek to address the needs of both by both preaching and proclaiming. And preaching and proclaiming should naturally lead to the recovery and release of human beings. Why do I say this is the essence of religion? I think because in other places God's Word makes it plain. James 1:27, this is pure, true, undefiled religion, to visit the widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. See, folks, that's the way we ought to be. See, the literal application is there are those who are poor economically. And for a Christian to simply say, life is good because my luxury car runs well, because I just got a raise, because I live in a comfortable neighborhood, that is wrong. And Jesus would say, I came to find those who had needs, material needs as well as spiritual needs. And if you own Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, you must own His ministry. That's part of taking up your cross. Is self-denial in terms of getting out of this life what I want. But putting yourself out to say, what must I do to minister the gospel to other needs? See, there's a literal particular application. There are those who are poor. There are those who are prisoners, literally incarcerated. There are those who are blind, that is, physically handicapped. And there are those who are oppressed. That is, they're suffering from the injustice and the sin of somebody else. And if we don't address those needs, we're not doing our job as Christians. But you see, it's not just that. Again, there's a broader spiritual application. Those who are struggling in this world and desire assistance. Those who are enslaved to this world and desire freedom. Some of the wealthiest people I know are some of the greatest slaves. I have a friend in another county here in Florida. I grew up with as a child. We all knew this guy was going to succeed. He was about a year younger than me. And when we were playing soccer and that sort of thing, he decided to start his own fernery in his backyard. You know. Subsequently, his own flower shop. Now he's a multi-millionaire. Involved in construction, building grocery stores, drug stores, shopping centers. And when you hear his family members talk about his life, you have never heard so much misery. Because he is drowning his life in substances, trying to get kicks, drowning alcoholism presently. Even though he has everything in the world, he doesn't really have a reason to live. That's just the beginning. There are those who desire freedom. Those who are at some sort of disadvantage in this world and want help. Those who are victims of sins of others in this world and desire to be rescued. This is precisely why Jesus spoke of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor economically. No, blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for material goods. No, for righteousness. You see what Jesus is doing? He will not allow us to stay in the material world only or the spiritual world only. And we Christians like to do that. Liberal theologians love it. Just go out and love somebody. Feed the poor, clothe the naked. There is no gospel. There is nothing supernatural about this crucified Nazarene on a stick outside the wall of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Nothing about that. Just go do something nice. But we evangelicals aren't much better. Because we preach the gospel. We Presbyterians are the worst. We dot our I's and cross our T's theologically without even lifting a finger, often, to address the physical, tangible needs of those around us. In fact, we're not even aware of the needs of those around us. Often. No disrespect. I'm as guilty as you are. Because I like it when my TV works, my grass is growing, when the air conditioner is functioning, my car runs right, I feel pretty good. All is right with the world. Bottom line was Jesus was sent to those who need help and know it. Further, Jesus was sensitive to those who are hurting. I love the picture of Jesus in the gospel over and over again. Especially the guy who had a son who was sick and demon-possessed, foaming at the mouth, that sort of thing. Jesus walks up and he asks a very important question. How long has he been in this condition? You see, you have to be sensitive to needs to ask questions like that. And you have to be ready for the answer. Because when you ask a question like that, somebody's going to sit down and tell you their story. And their story is not going to be very pretty. And that man begins to touch on some things. He throws himself in the fire. He throws himself in the water. He burns himself. He chars himself. You see, when people start really telling their story, a woman who's been through a divorce, a man who's been through a divorce, a single-parent home, a spouse who's married to an alcoholic, or somebody who's enslaved to pornography or sexual addictions, they start telling you your story, often we want to turn away. But that's not Christianity. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. The church is called conversely to minister to sinners who have need of help and know it. Further, the Church of Jesus Christ is called to be sensitive and aware of human needs in every sphere, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. How do you do that? I don't know. They call it love, I think. When you get up and leave today, look around you. Get to know somebody. There's not much more I can do as a pastor. We've developed a vision. We spent 3 years doing that. The thing to do now is move on it. But if you don't move on it, we'll be guilty of simply paddling away and going nowhere. Authentic Christian ministry meets needs. But you can't meet needs if you don't know your neighbor. If you never bother to stop and talk and find out the story of just those around you right now. So take the time to do it. And don't wait for the church to organize some event to facilitate it. Just do it. Just do it. Watch what happens. You've been divorced, you've got a story to tell. You've been addicted to drugs, you have a story to tell. Have you lived a life of sexual immorality? You have a story to tell, because if Christ changes you, then you can minister to others. Do you know what poverty is? Some of us do. You have a story to tell, and you have a people group to minister to. Think about it. The primary objective in authentic ministry is to meet needs. And that's what we're trying to do as a church. We're going to be relational. We're not going to have fanfare. We're going to get to know each other and seek to minister to one another authentically. Now notice quickly a transition here, the urgency of Christian ministry. The urgency of Christian ministry. Look at verses 21 and 22. Just like Jesus to throw a grenade in the middle of a sermon. But he says these beautiful words. Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. I mean, here is Jesus really at the beginning of his ministry, but also almost, we could say, arguably, at the zenith of his ministry. Everybody loves Jesus. He's been doing all these things. Look what he says. He began saying to them, "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That freaked everybody out. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they said. Jesus said, "Today." Now you'll notice he does not begin his first sermon by a description of the golden age or reminiscing on the past. He doesn't sit there and say, "You remember the good old days at Seminole Presbyterian Church?" Nor does he focus on the future. He doesn't say, "Christians, we're going to have a study on the end times. We're going to find out all these mysterious events that take place in the end times. Because after all, that's what we love and enjoy, is something sensational." No. Jesus says, right here, right now, ministry will start. He speaks of the here and now. I find this very interesting in light of the fact that the majority of Christians in our country are caught up in the past or in the future, but not the right now. We as Presbyterians are the worst. You're hard on Presbyterians today. We have analysis paralysis. We stand around and form study committees until we're studied to death. We don't do anything. I can say do something all day long, folks, but if you don't start acting, nothing will get done. And I'm not asking you to do a lot. Just take 5 extra minutes before you run out the door today and get to know somebody. There are people in this church who have been here for 20 plus years and they don't know each other. That's pathetic. I don't know why that is. I know we've developed a vision and a philosophy of ministry. And sometimes I think the next step might be to fire your pastor. There's not much more I can do. I don't have a bag of tricks. You've got to get on the phone and call your neighbor and keep on doing it. And the new folks that come through these doors, if you don't get to know them, they will never be known. It's time for action, ladies and gentlemen. Next Sunday, Brian Tone is going to move his Sunday school class from a modular over here to the education wing. We're not doing it to create more work. We're doing it so that when you visit this church, you don't have to tromp through the weeds to go to Sunday school. You see, that's a part of our vision. We want to develop relationships. We can move a class. We can start a new class. But I can't make you come to that class or any other of our Sunday school classes. You've got to have a desire. And not sit up in the morning and say, "Well, what's in it for me? I've already studied this book." No. Say, "I need to go because somebody else will be there today that I can minister to." You see, it's not always what's in it for me. In fact, when it comes to the relationship of Jesus Christ and ministering His name, it rarely is a matter of what's in it for me. I like the good old days. I don't mean to mess with that. Feels good to be the pastor of Seminole Presbyterian. This church has a great history. Doesn't mean a thing to Jesus Christ. What matters to him is what's happening right now, right here, the needs that are relevant to what's going on. I visited Trinity Presbyterian in Lakeland a few weeks ago. I couldn't believe it. You're driving up to the church, and here is this old facility in the heart of Lakeland, built in 1904. The First Baptist Church, the former First Baptist Church of Lakeland. I couldn't believe it. I jumped out of the car. I ran up to the door. I ran inside and right up to the attendant. I said, I used to go to nursery school here a million years ago. Lady said, that's a long time. I said, well, it wasn't that long, actually, but it was a long time ago. And I remember Mrs. Sutton, and I remember her screaming through the door at us while we were in the restroom, and all of us boys terrified, you know, because we weren't doing what we were supposed to be doing. Some sort of mischief or something. But, you know, they took that old building, and they bought it, and they renovated all of it. The paint job and the sound system. Pastor Tim Rice is doing a magnificent job. But they realize they got to get the then into the now. That old building doesn't draw folk. It's the love and the ministry of the gospel inside of the building that draws people for the right reasons and that changes lives. If you don't take the time to invest in that change, it'll never happen. You can reminisce about the past, or you can marvel over the future, or you can roll up your sleeves and involve yourself in Christian ministry right now. And if you do that, you'll be doing exactly what Jesus said and did. You notice Jesus was doing it before he taught it. He was doing it before he taught it. The primary objective of authentic Christian ministry, meet needs. Look around you. Find out who's hurting. Love them. The urgency of Christian ministry. Get out of the past. Stop looking at the future. Act now. And finally, the primary opposition to Christian ministry. This is great. Verses 23 through 30. It's critical to note the fundamental source of opposition to Jesus is not the paganism of pagans, but the pride and selfishness and apathy and the indifference of those who should know better. You see that? It's the crowd in the synagogue who want to throw him off the cliff, not the pornographers, not the drug traffickers, not those who carry guns, the gangsters. It's the church members. Primary opposition comes from religious self-pity, religious self-fulfillment. If you can look at a single woman who's trying to raise children on their own and your heart doesn't break, there is something wrong. If you can look around this congregation and you know somebody has a terminal disease and you can pass right by them and get in your car and go home and eat dinner and feel just fine or watch the NFL, something is wrong. Your pastor makes so much money that he can buy a nice luxury car and live large. Something is wrong because the ministry of Jesus Christ is not taking place at that point. Religious people cause more problems in churches. See, the enemy is not the pagan. They're the object of ministry. The enemy is us. Indifference. Apathy. As sinners, we desire the attention to be upon us, not others. We want our needs to be met. We want to be noticed. We even compare ourselves as if we're better in the eyes of God than others. You notice what Jesus does. He starts chastening them. He says, there were many widows around in Elijah's time, but he wasn't sent to any of them in Israel. He crossed the street, and he went to those Phoenician widows, those widows in that wicked place of Sidon. He said, there are many lepers in the time of Elijah in Israel. But Elijah wouldn't send any of them. He crossed the street. And he ministered to a man named Laman, Syrian. See, there's no nationalism, no racism, no classism with Jesus. I think that's the beauty of our church. The more and more we develop, you see people from Trinidad, Cuba, Puerto Rico, Jamaica, Cameroon. I believe God wants to do something good here. And that doesn't depend on any one individual or individuals. What it depends upon is our obedience to get our eyes off ourselves and look around. Because, folks, love covers a multitude of sins. That verse in 1 John is so important. These people look to Jesus and say, how dare you lead us to believe that we are no better than Phoenician widows and Syrian lepers? Well, you're not. And Jesus is saying, if you want to build a true church, if you want to have authentic ministry, then look around you at those who hurt. And I'm not saying give a hand out all the time. Sometimes you give a hand out. Sometimes you give a swift kick. But you love one way or the other. Tough love, gentle love, sensitive. That's what Jesus does for us. Authentic Christian ministry. What would it look like in 2008? Hopefully we'll cross the street. That doesn't mean everybody needs to go down to the ghetto. What it does mean is that we need to go to those places that disrupt our comfort zone. And it may be right where you live or where you work. But God's placed somebody in front of you that you can connect with and minister the gospel to so that they might have life. Let's ask God to give us that kind of zeal for ministry this year. Let's ask God to give us authentic ministry as we build and rebuild as a church. Let's ask God to make us to see the here and right now. Not look at the past or the future. But focus primarily on what is before us. And what's before every one of us, first and foremost, is that we know Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, no reason to start any kind of ministry or do anything else till you reconcile with Him. And He says, I loved you with an everlasting love. I gave my life for your sins. You'll embrace me. Trust me by faith. Repent of your sins. That is not promise you'll never sin again, but say, Lord, I'm willing to turn and by your grace, take hold of your hand. You start leading me. That's what it means to be a Christian. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these words in sacred scripture. They are arresting, they are abrupt, they're challenging, they're fearful. Father, remind us all through 2008 of the ministry of Jesus Christ and its inauguration here, all the way back to Isaiah 61. Father, may you build this church the way you want it built. May you remove every obstruction in terms of material goods or human beings to make it all that you want it to be. Father, I pray that you'd begin with me and the officers. Would you cleanse us of sin? Give us hearts that are zealous to do authentic ministry in the name of Jesus. Bless us to that end. Save those who are lost and encourage those who are saved. We all might resemble the body of Christ more perfectly. We make our prayer in His name. Amen.